Thank you, Brother Evans. Well, let's stand tonight, take our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter number 4, please. 2 Kings chapter 4. All right, 2 Kings 4, we're going to read the first 7 verses tonight. All right, chapter number 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And I believe this is at least one part of 2 Kings chapter number 4. The next part, if the Lord doesn't come, we'll preach next Sunday. But this is an occasion where in the life of Elisha that the people begin to see him as not Elijah, but they begin to see him as a prophet of his own and a prophet of the Lord and a man that God uses to be a help to people that are helpless. And this is one of the first instances that we see of that in chapter number 4 in these first 7 verses. So that's what the title of the sermon is, The Helper of the Helpless. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Lord, we love you and thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, that, Lord, you brought us together tonight. Lord, we do thank you for Brother Kimball being here as well, Lord. And God, we count him a dear friend. And Lord, we're grateful for him as well as other guests that are here tonight. God, we thank you for them all. And pray, God, that you'd bless your word. Lord, help us to be attentive to it, Lord. And God, would you speak to our hearts, speak to our individual needs. I pray, Lord, tonight through your Holy Spirit, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. One of the most misunderstood passages of the Bible is the temptation of Jesus Christ, recorded at least in Matthew's Gospel as well as in Luke's, and Mark mentions it as well. It's a misunderstood passage. It's misunderstood mainly because of what happens at the end of it that's recorded in Matthew chapter 4, that at the end of the temptation that Jesus suffers by Satan the tempter, the Bible says that angels come and minister to him. There are some people that they believe that that is a discrepancy, that since he is God, that he wouldn't need God the Father to minister to him. But it, of course, for Bible believers, we see that it aptly illustrates the humanity of Christ, doesn't it? And if you know anything about the temptation of Christ, 40 days and 40 nights without food is hard enough anyway. Amen? But in the middle of the desert as well, it just kind of compounds it. And I believe, as many others believe, that he did it. He made it so extreme to demonstrate of God's care for him in that state. And that's what we see when the angels come in to minister. We, of course, learn from the book of Hebrews that they're ministering spirits sent forth by God, aren't they? And so they come and they help Jesus when he is in a vulnerable state, right? He's obviously in his humanity. He's hungry. They probably brought him a pecan pie, amen? They didn't get it from Miss Linda, but there was someone maybe that was it was a subpar pie, and they probably brought it to the Lord, okay? But they minister to him. They demonstrate that even God the Father cares for his Son whom he sent into the world when he is in a vulnerable, a weakened state. God does care for those who are in a vulnerable state, doesn't he? He has that reputation. Psalm 68, verse number 5 says that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widow. widows is God in His holy habitation. Psalm 72, verses 12 and 13, "For He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy." Psalm 10, verse number 14, says that the poor committeth himself unto thee, unto God, and he is the helper of the fatherless. And all throughout the Bible, that's just a smattering of it, but all throughout the Bible communicates much what Peter succinctly said in 1 Peter 5, verse number 7, that God is the kind of God that you can cast your care upon Him, and He demonstrates His care to you. And that's Old Testament and New Testament. But you know, we often forget that, don't we? That God cares. Now, we kind of maybe walk around, and I don't think it's something that we think about every day. We pretty much get up and maybe we'll do our devotion time and we'll go to work. But the thought, the concept of God's care for us often does not really come through to us until we come to that vulnerable state, does it? Do we really recognize His care, or are we aware of His care? Or the fact that He even cares until we get into that situation to where we really need His care. But the fact of the matter is that God cares all the time, doesn't He? His care is consistent. I mean, it's when there's money in the bank, He cares. His care is over us. And when there's no money in the bank, His care is still over us, isn't it? But it's often as finite human beings that we really don't recognize the care for God until we get in that vulnerable position. Fortunately, God, in His sovereignty, recognizes that as human beings, we often don't recognize God's care until we're in a vulnerable position. So He helps that sometimes, doesn't He? We do it a lot to help we help ourselves many times to get into that vulnerable position to where we're in the bottom of the barrel and the only place to look is up. But oftentimes we are so hard-headed, whatever the term you want to use, that oftentimes it is God sometimes brings things into our life to where our vulnerability is exposed so that we can, the only place really to look up is to God. Sometimes we count His care of no consequence in our complicated lives. When's the last time we've really depended upon God's care? I mean, in a specific way. I think it is maybe generally we just kind of depend upon God's care. When's the last time we've really closed our prayer time, or it's been a part of our prayer time when we say, God, I need Your care today. God, yes, I've got this and this and this and this going on, but God, whether I have all of that going on that are all positive things and good things, God, I still need Your care. God, if You don't care, if You're not involved in my life, then this thing will unravel. Now, we don't often acknowledge that, but I can guarantee you that that's true. That if God's care is not consistent over us, then our lives will unravel. We don't recognize His care. There are times when our vulnerability is dramatically exposed, and then it is that we see God as the helper of the helpless, and that's often how God wants us to see Him. Notice with me in verse number 1 that the vulnerability of this widow is dramatically exposed. Now think about this with me, dear friends. Of course, you know that in Bible times, a widow, when we think about a widow, obviously even this widow, even in our days, it doesn't evoke a comfortable picture, does it? When we think of widows, many times it is we think of people that we know who need a lot of care. Their husband has passed away. They are all alone in the world. It is a very desperate picture, even in our day, isn't it? Oftentimes of a widow. Well, even more so in the Bible times, because they didn't have government program. They didn't have this, that, or the other really to care for the widows. And we know later on the New Testament church was tasked with that. But for the most part in the ancient culture, if you're a widow, too bad. You just got to figure it out yourself. And so they were confronted with harsh realities. But notice that this woman in verse number 1, not only is she a widow, but it's very plain that she is a poor widow. Not only is she vulnerable because of her widowhood, but she's also vulnerable because of the poorness with which she lives. And so God demonstrates again, He's exposing this woman's vulnerability, helping us to understand that this is a very desperate situation that we come across in verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says about this woman, that she's unnamed, first of all. We don't have her name. I like what one writer said about it, that we don't have her name. Perhaps it is because God wants us to insert our name there. that she's an unnamed widow. It could be any of a countless number of widows. But the purpose perhaps is to communicate that it could be any one of us. Notice this about the widow, that she's married to a faithful man. The Bible says in verse number 1, it's a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. All right, she's married to a faithful man. And she mentions to Elisha, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest my servant did fear the Lord." He feared the Lord as well. And so she's married to a faithful man. He was a man counted among the prophets, involved in those sons of the prophets, so he would be learning perhaps that role of a prophet. And he was a man who God had called during a turbulent time in the nation of Israel. God had called him. Now, it was then, much like it is today, that you don't call yourself a prophet. You don't call yourself to preach. You don't call yourself to be a minister of the gospel. It's something that God does to you. Now, there's a lot of mama called and all of this kind of thing that goes on these days, as perhaps there was during those days as well. But let's understand tonight that when we look at this man, here's a man who God reached out into the midst of other men, and he placed his call upon his life in a time that I just describe as turbulent. Because when you think about the reign of Ahab, when you think about the reign of Ahaziah, you think about the reign of Jehoram, who we discussed last Sunday night, those aren't necessarily great times to be a prophet. Those are difficult times because the prophecy of the Word of God is not being, not flourishing like it would be under Samuel, but it's being oppressed under those ungodly, by those ungodly kings of the nation of Israel. And yet he is a faithful man. He was a son of the prophet. He was part of the sons of the prophet. And he had said yes to God in a turbulent times. Notice what she says about him, that you know that my servant, that your servant feared the Lord as well. And so it's not just that he's a God-called man, but listen, he's a man who's invested in it. He's a man that's all in as well. It's not like Obadiah. You remember Obadiah, when Elijah met Obadiah along the way there, and Obadiah kept hearkening back to what he did years ago. Did anybody tell you about how I fed the prophets of God, 50 of them? I hid them in a cave, and I fed them with bread, and I fed them with water. Did anybody tell you about that, Elijah? You know, it happened long ago, and Obadiah kept referring, but he wasn't doing anything for the Lord right now. As a matter of fact, he was working for Ahab. He wasn't doing anything for the Lord right now, but he was living in the past. That's not our man here tonight. This man is someone who has a consistent testimony of fearing the Lord. He's someone, again, it's not anything to sneeze at. It wasn't an easy task to live for the Lord back then. He had been true to God in a time when it could cost him his life. He stood against the trends. He stood against the swarms of the false prophets and the tides of the culture and the tides of the government. He was a faithful man. Well, they were faithful people, but now this man is dead. Notice the case in verse number 1. A servant is dead, and thou knowest that my servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. That's a desperate situation. They'd been faithful people, and now he was dead. They'd given their lives to a cause greater than themselves. And by earthly standards, did you miss that? Did you catch that? They'd given their lives to a cause that was greater than themselves. And by earthly standards, they had nothing to show for it. By earthly standards, the house is about to go into foreclosure, however you want to look at it. Sons are about to go into slavery. And this creditor is not doing anything unjust. If you read the Old Testament, he's operating perfectly within what was set out by God for him to do. He's not being unjust. He's not being cruel. There's a debt that is to be paid. And I know sometimes we've heard messages about this poor fella here, and he went to... You know, he had credit cards from all the major department stores and all of that, and he was living well beyond his means. I don't know why it is, as people, we always assume that that's what's going on. It could be that he has, just like a lot of what we have, he has good debt. Maybe he's bought a house. Maybe he's bought a camel and had to go in debt for it. It's good debt. But still yet, it's debt, and it has to be paid. And they've lived their lives perhaps faithful. They have lived their lives faithful to God. And yet, again, by many estimations, they've come out with nothing. And it's not the hard, cruel world necessarily. It's just life.
You know, sometimes our lives hang on very delicate threads, don't they? We're going along, doing fine, and here's a car accident. We're going along, doing fine, and here's a sick child. Going along, doing fine, and here's a pink slip from our job. We're going along, doing fine, and here's a friend who's in the hospital. And sometimes it is, as we just kind of move along in life, we find out that our lives hang on very delicate threads. That the care of God is there, and yet sometimes He allows these events to happen in our lives to expose our vulnerabilities, to lay us bare, so to speak, so that we can be clean with Him. We're engaged in business or we're engaged in busyness and in the routine, and sometimes God in His sovereign majesty allows life to expose the vulnerabilities. And it happens to faithful people too, doesn't it? People that serve God. You know, we had discipleship class here just before church. We were talking about the fact that, you know, the feel-good gospel preaches to people, hey, if you just come to Jesus, everything will be better. It'll all be better. And I want to say to you that whether that's communicated from a pulpit or not, sometimes as people, that's just what we think, isn't it? That if I get saved, then God's just going to, He's going to clean up, He's going to remove my sins as far as the east is from the west. Yes, that's true. And He's just going to make everything perfect, make everything, hey, it's going to be like in that movie that I watched the other night. You know, everything's just going to work out. Sometimes that's how it's portrayed, isn't it? I mean, you pray to God and your team wins the football game. I think there's a movie out like that. Or you pray to God, get right with God, and everything just works out. And it's wonderful. And when the credits are rolling, the happy music is playing, and we can all go home feeling good. But that's not really how life works sometimes. It's not how life operates. It happens even to faithful people. A husband and wife serve faithfully. Somebody gets cancer and somebody dies. That's life. About a farmer practices keeping the Sabbath, not as a Sabbatarian necessarily, but he just recognizes that, listen, there's a day that God gave us for worship and we're not going to work on Sunday. We're not going to run those tractors. We're not going to plow those fields. We're not going to harvest that crop. We're going to let them set and we're going to rest and we're going to think about God. And that's how we're going to operate this farm. And that's how he does it. And we just think, well, he's just going to be blessed automatically. Well, he may lose his crop 2 years in a row. He just might. It happens. A man raises his family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the sad fact of living in a sinful world. You can raise your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and give diligent care to be the kind of a parent that God wants you to be and raise those children up for the glory of God. And in the flash of time, a drunk driver can take out all of it, can't he? I've known people like that, and perhaps you have as well. A wife is faithful to the Lord and the man still leaves. That's a part of life. That's the world in which we live. Parents are faithful. They do everything within their power to raise those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they stray because they make choices. We're not a bunch of Pavlov's dogs where we ring the bell and it's just an automatic response. We're made in the image of God, and so we have the option to choose, even if it is to choose for the worst, no matter what our conditioning is. That's part of being made in the image of God. And it's a sad fact that sometimes we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they go astray. The talking heads say, well, what sin was in their life? It's not a sin in their life. It's just life, often. It's just life. And there's 1,000 other scenarios that I could give to you, not nearly as dramatic. But there comes a time when, in everybody's life, I think, when there's not enough money in the bank to fix the problem. There's not enough pills on the shelf to fix the problem. There comes a time, and God often will bring us to that time. And many of you have been saved long enough that you recognize that God sometimes does it often and often and often, and He always does it for our betterment. He brings us to the place where our vulnerabilities are exposed, just like He did for this woman. Right. Secondly, notice with me tonight that exposed vulnerabilities have to be met by faith. They have to be met by faith. Notice what happens in verse number 2. She tells him all about her problem here. And the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said to her, what do you want me to do? you're coming to me in the fourth quarter, honey. What do you want me to do here? I don't have an answer for you. And so he thinks about it and he says, tell me, what do you have in your house? What do you have that's available for God to use? What do you have there? And she says, well, I only have a pot of oil there. She evidences faith here, first of all, by going to the prophet. Now, it may be, we're not told the whole story, it may be that she tried X, Y, and Z, and then she went to the prophet, but I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. She's in this mess, and she says, I'm going to go to where I know I can get legitimate help, and that is from the prophet of God. And so she goes to Elisha. That is a step of faith as well. But not only that, she evidences faith when she obeys a strange command as well. Notice what Elisha tells her. He asks her what she has. I've got a pot of oil. Look at verse number 3. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all the neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Go get a bunch of empty buckets, will you? And then come into the house and shut the door. Take your oil and start pouring that into the buckets. Now that's just a little weird, isn't it? I mean, common sense says, you know, I'm only going to do that for a little while and I'm not going to have any more oil to pour. But the underlying theme here that is being communicated to this lady is you have to respond to this vulnerability being exposed by evidencing faith, by faith. You have to take sometimes something that doesn't make a lot of sense in the real world and believe that God will bless it and act upon it. Can I just say to you tonight that that is much of the Christian life? Hey, for many people, and many of us, you can remember perhaps when you first got saved and your preacher encouraged you to read through the Bible, and how many of you say tonight by amen that the first time you read through it, there was a lot of it that didn't make a lot of sense. There's still some of that. I think Miss Linda said, what was it, 25, 26 times or so, and and no matter how many times you go through the Bible, there's still some of it. Now, fortunately, the light gets brighter, amen? You begin to understand more, and you begin to see how God works, and you begin to see who God is through His Word, but there's still sometimes things that just don't make sense. Then, you know, that's always how faith is going to work in this world. And what God calls you and I to do whenever our vulnerabilities are exposed, He doesn't call us to figure it out in our own mind. He doesn't call upon us to, you know, manipulate the situation by using our skills, our techniques. Many times what He calls upon us to do is respond to that situation in faith, obeying, doing something that really in the practical world doesn't make a lot of sense. For instance, I've told people before. People come to me and say, whether it's people of this church or in another scenario, have financial trouble. You know the first thing I ask people when they have financial trouble? The first thing I ask them is, are you tithing? Are you tithing? And listen, I don't ever say that without someone going, because that doesn't make sense. I don't have enough money in the bank and you want me to give more money? Yeah. You're learning already. Well, that doesn't make sense. And maybe it does to you now, but you remember when it didn't. And sometimes God calls upon us to do something that really doesn't make a lot of sense in the real world, but He wants us to respond by faith. Exposed vulnerabilities must be met with the exercise of faith. I think about Moses and the children of Israel. We're going to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. How do we get there? I'm not real sure. But you have to respond by faith. I think about Jesus and the disciples and the feeding of the 5,000. What are we going to do with all these people? Well, what do we have? We just got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? What kind of a difference is that going to make? But what is Jesus calling them to do? Respond to this exposed vulnerability with faith. Hey, why don't you bring it to me and see what I can do? Amen? Exposed vulnerabilities must be met by faith. All right, and then notice with me lastly tonight. Now don't get used to this, okay? I'm preaching 2 sermons and I'm teasing. They have to be met by faith. I'll rewind and say, I hope you don't miss that. As I'm telling you, that's very much 2017 Christianity. God brings something into us. We have to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder to those that will diligently seek Him. And it's on His timetable. God often doesn't move according to our demands. But listen, if we'll trust God, He will move. He often won't move how we think He's going to. But if we trust Him and we have faith in Him, God will move. They have to be met with faith. And then notice with me lastly, that exposed vulnerabilities met with faith equal a miracle. Oh, now, Pastor, we don't believe in this. It's 2017. We don't believe in miracles. Well, I hope you will. I hope that you will. He doesn't do miracles necessarily like He did in the Bible times to verify His word. I mean, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, is what Peter said. We've got all we need, and yet God still, in this day and time, whenever we have those vulnerabilities exposed and they are met with faith, God often does miracles in our lives. Mike and Brittany are here tonight. I can't help but think of you two, and I can think of the times, sorry to use you for an example. While you're here, usually I only do it when people are gone. So don't be gone, all right? But I think of them. I think of other couples that I have known as well that, you know, for whatever reason, the doctors say, children for you is not going to be an option. It's just not going to happen. But when exposed, and that's vulnerable. That's a very difficult situation to be placed in, isn't it? But when exposed vulnerabilities are met with by faith, hey, miracles happen. And that's just one case. And we could go on and on, perhaps, about how that is so. Let's see how it is here in our text, of course. I think it's just interesting. You know, it's interesting that he tells her to go in there and shut the door. Hey, it's not something that's going to be broadcast. It's something that God is going to do for you specifically so that He can increase your faith. Now, other people may benefit it. I'm sure the sons did as well. But God did it specifically for her. You know, He did it specifically for her to build her faith. He's that personal to do it for her. Verse number 6, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. Now, if it was my mama, she'd say, now boy, keep bringing those vessels. Mom, there's no more vessels. Don't be lying to me. There's no more. If you want, I'll bring my sister and you can fill her full of oil if you'd like, Mom. And the oil stayed. And so she goes right to the man of God, verse number 7. It's all done. It's filled up. What do I do? Well, go sell the oil and pay the debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. And there's a whole other sermon on sometimes, you know, God uses things that are under our hand that we simply don't have the faith to use for His glory. Now, that's a whole other sermon, but we really see that here in the life of this woman. But what the text communicates is that whenever vulnerabilities are exposed and they're met with faith, then what we can get ready for is a miracle. We can get ready for God to move and God to work because we met those conditions. You know, it is true that that's really how the gospel works too, isn't it? That first of all, what happens when a soul gets saved is, hey, our vulnerabilities are exposed, aren't they? We realize, as Johnny Pope says, that we're dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking sinners. You realized that, didn't you, before you got saved? I hope so. Because that's fairly important in salvation. We realize that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Our vulnerabilities are exposed. Not only do we realize there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, but we realize the way to be saved in a lot of people's minds and sometimes even in our own minds doesn't make sense, does it? But when those vulnerabilities are exposed, they have to be met with faith, and that is personal faith in Jesus Christ. And when those vulnerabilities are exposed and met with faith, the miracle of salvation works, doesn't it? And that's a large part of, doesn't it? That's what brings about that miracle of salvation. And that's a large part of why we meet tonight specifically for the Lord's Supper, because it is for those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, that have had our vulnerabilities exposed. We've met those vulnerabilities by personal faith in Jesus Christ. We've done something that doesn't make sense to a lot of the world, but it makes plain sense in the Bible. And we've experienced that miracle of salvation. Never forget that salvation is a miracle. There is none righteous, no, not one. Just ask your wife, just ask your husband. If that fails, ask your children. They'll tell you the truth. There is none righteous, no, not one. We needed that miracle of salvation. And tonight's service really is about remembering. Remembering where we were. Remembering that it is His righteousness that is imputed to us, whereby we can be called, we can have standing as beloved according to the book of Ephesians. Exposed vulnerabilities met with faith equal a miracle. Well, here in just a moment, we're going to have invitation. And the invitation really is for this. First of all, there may be something going on in your life right now to where you need to exercise faith. God has made that very plain to you. Maybe you haven't been exposed necessarily like this widow woman has, or like you have in time past, but you know enough to know that here is a situation to where I need God to work. It's not something I'm just wanting, but I need God to work. If God doesn't work, then it's not going to work. Maybe God has brought you at a place like that. Or you're on the path there. Well, I want to encourage you tonight this, that if that's what the situation is, then meet those vulnerabilities with faith. Find out what the Bible says about it. Find out what you need to do. Or if you know what to do, respond to God, respond to that situation in faith. And keep responding, and keep responding, keep responding. You know, it's a big difference between putting oil in one jug and then noticing that all of the jugs are filled. Now, could God have done that? Absolutely. He could have said, go out, come back in, and you got more oil than you know what to do with. He could have done it anyway, but you notice how He did it. It was bit by bit by bit by bit. She had to keep pouring, didn't she? She had to keep evidencing faith and keep evidencing faith. And keep evidencing faith. And she kept doing that till she came to the point, not where faith wasn't needed anymore, but she had reached a level of faith and a level of security there. And you might just say to her, well, get ready for the next test. Get ready for the next expansion, so to speak, of your faith. And oftentimes it is in our lives that, listen, it's not just the faith of a moment that brings the miracle, but it's the faith that is extended over a period of time. It's believing God and believing God and believing God and believing God. So the invitation has to do with that. Listen, there may be a situation in your life where you need to have some consistency in believing God and responding to the situation in faith. But obviously the invitation tonight as well is for this, is that it is good for you and I in this culture to remember the salvation that God brought us. Our vulnerability exposed, met with faith, and saw the miracle of salvation. It's good for us to remember the unthankful world in which we live. If you and I are not careful as Christians, that unthankfulness will seep into our lives to where even God's magnificent hand of salvation in the day-to-day living means very little. And so the occasion for the invitation tonight is, God, I need You to work in this situation, or God, thank You for working in this situation, and thank You, God, for working in my salvation as well, working in my life to bring about salvation. So with that, let's stand tonight, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. He is a helper of the helpless. Until we recognize that we are helpless, oftentimes it is that we do not see God's help. Maybe God tonight wants to bring you to that place. Now tonight is, again, the invitation is an opportunity for you to, things between you and the Lord. We're about to have the Lord's Supper here in just a moment for our church members. It's a great opportunity right now if there's things between you and the Lord. The Lord spoke to your heart about something. Right now is the time to deal with that. We won't have a formal time during the Lord's Supper, but it is intended that we deal with those things right now. What situations does God want you to respond to in faith? Just believe Him. Believe cognitively and have the volition of will as well. Act on that. It's what God called her to. God calls us that, to that as well. He's a helper of the helpless. Let the Lord speak to your heart tonight as these are praying. Perhaps you need to join them as well. heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight as these are praying. God did meet her need. He met it exceedingly, abundantly above all she could ask or think, according to that power that worked in her. Let's don't limit God by our faith. We're not talking wild, outlandish things, but it's essential that you and I trust the Lord through those difficult situations. God can do wonderful, marvelous, exceeding abundant things according to our faith. Let the Lord speak to your heart just a moment longer as these are praying. Perhaps you need to join them just a moment longer. All right, thank you all so much for your attention tonight. Let me just give you a little bit of instruction. We'll, of course, I'm going to give you about 5 minutes or so. About 4 till 7, so a little bit after 7 o'clock. I'll say about 5 minutes or so. We're going to keep that. If you have children in the nursery, I want to encourage you to keep them there in the nursery. And I try to make it plain for everyone that, in no way do we mean to ostracize anyway. That's not what we're about. We do believe the Bible teaches that the Lord's Supper is for church members only. It's for the members of the Bible Baptist Church. And I hope that if you're a member of a church somewhere, you'll experience that with your local church. So if you want to stay as a guest, now whenever we come back in as church members, we'll sit in the middle. If you're a guest and you want to stay, you just want to observe. What in the world do they do? You know, throughout history, people have thought Christians do weird things at the Lord's Supper. We try not to be too weird. But if you want to stay and observe after we get done, it's just how I do it. It's a time of fellowship with the Lord. I've done it to where in other churches where everybody's silent and we leave silently, and that's just not really my heart. I don't believe we have to do that. I think that it's an opportunity for us to have fellowship with the Lord during the Lord's Supper, but I certainly don't want to rob God's people of opportunity to fellowship one with another. And so after the services, we'll have fellowship, talk, all of those things. I encourage that. So if you're a guest and you'd like to stay, we encourage you to. You can just see what we do for the Lord's Supper. But for those of us that are members, if you whatever you want to do within that 5 minutes, but when we come back, let's all sit, as far as the members, sit in this middle section here and try to occupy that middle section, all right? That'll just help us to facilitate the Lord's Supper, all right? So let's pray, and then we'll have a 5 minute break and then meet back in here. What's that? You? Do you want to? Okay.